We are wrapping up the life of Peter today. What an incredible journey we've had through Mark, which is the memoirs of Peter, as he wrote of the life of Peter. And if you just think about it for a moment, you have a 20-something young man on a beach when Jesus approaches him. And he's preaching, and Peter lets him use his boat to just go offshore there a little bit and preach. And they're mending their nets. It seems like that's all they ever did, is mend their nets. And Peter is asked by Jesus, "Why don't you just set out and catch some fish?" "Oh, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm the fisherman." He goes, "Well, why don't you just go out and just, well, because you said so, Jesus, we will." And they went, and you know the story. They throw the net out and they get this massive amount of fish. They got to call in other people to help them get it in. And Peter comes to the shore and falls at the feet of Jesus. And for the first time, a relationship has started that'll never end. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter," and he said, "Hey, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And he said, "Peter, I'm going to make you fishers of men." What a journey from that point to what we're about to read, the last five verses of the third chapter of 2 Peter. Peter would go on to be a talking head of the apostles, literally. He would jump into things, jump out of things. He is so much like us. He would say things he probably shouldn't have said. He would see Jesus in all his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and within a week deny he ever knew him. He would walk away weeping bitterly, thinking all is lost, when Jesus would redeem him. Oh, he's been through a lot. And then God would leave him and said, "Feed my sheep." And he is the first one to preach on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls came to Christ. Amen. In his first sermon. That's a good start, huh, brother, for being a pastor? Okay. And he'd go on. And you know, he would struggle. He would have to be spoken to by the Lord directly about his prejudice. He would have to be talked to about, "I made everybody, Peter. Everybody's clean." He would have to be confronted by an apostle on his cowardice of the fear of man. Does this sound like us? Sounds like us. And yet Peter continues, as my father-in-law would preach so many times. He says, our hearts should be yearning for the Lord. We ought to be like the Mississippi River that just has a yearning and a drawing to the Gulf of Mexico. And though early on it starts, it sometimes turns west. It sometimes turns east. It even on occasion turns north, but not for long. It is drawn back to the Gulf. And as it goes down, by the time it hits St. Louis, man, it's on its way. And its heart is yearning for the Gulf. Are you like that in your Christian life? Have you gone east or west even recently? And has God drawn you back? That's a loving God. That's the life of Peter. And we're about to end there. And he's going to talk to us about the things that are most on his heart. And that is to remain steadfast. How? In the Word of God. Do not depart from this. Be steadfast. And you know, to be really good at anything, you got to be steadfast. You got to really work at it. You got to hustle. You got to be engaged. You know, I just got done with a two-week hunting trip with my brother right here and this brother right here. And every once in a while, I think they could have talked me out of walking up that home gulch. All right? But no one had the guts to say, "Let's take it off." All right? But we go. It took diligence. It took that just for that simple of a thing. But I want to ask you, what are you steadfast in? What is it? What's taking up your time? What's taking up your money? I read an article, this was several years ago, of a family who went from Pennsylvania to Yellowstone National Park. And on the way from Pennsylvania, it's a long drive. And their 12-year-old son said, I know what I'm going to do to just take up the time. I am going to see and write down if I can get every license plate of all 50 states. Because everybody goes to Yellowstone in the whole world. And so that's what he started. By the time they reached Yellowstone, he had like 35 of them done. But he was so steadfast that instead of going seeing Old Faithful, he'd walk through the parking lot looking for the plates he's missing. All right? Instead of seeing the Melting Pots and the Grand Tetons, he walked through the parking lot of the Grand Tetons looking for it. On the last day of their vacation, sitting in a lodge, the dad was eating their lunch with his family when he ran in and said, you got to come out here and see this. And they walked out as they watched a Delaware plate exit the parking lot, number 50. He had done it. And he had missed the whole trip. He had been steadfast. He had been diligent. But he missed the purpose of why he was there. And church, I want to challenge you today. You can be steadfast. You can be diligent. But at the end of the day, is it what you're here for? Is it what you're supposed to be doing? Because Peter's going to nail you to the wall in a minute. And he's going to say, are you steadfast in the right thing? Or has it been about you? Has it been about all what you can do? Or about what Christ can do through you? That is what Peter did. And Peter, oh boy, he had some ups and downs as we see here. He had failures and many successes, but he remained steadfast in following the Lord and the Word of God. And he ran the race in Christ and gave his life in the end for a better resurrection, for he's crucified by Nero. Historically, even maybe with his wife, with him. What a joy to see the Lord in a steadfastness of the Word of God. We have a song we sing here every once in a while. What a day that'll be when my Jesus, I shall see when I look upon his face. Oh my goodness, wouldn't that be? The one who saved me by his grace, then he'll take me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. It'll be worth every trial you've had. We just sang about it in Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hey, where are you steadfast? That is what Peter's going to leave us with five last verses of that. Would you stand with me to 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, as we read this. He's been talking in chapter 3 as Pastor Jared has preached on the return of Christ and how mockers will be and all these kind of things. And so he says here in verse 14, third chapter of 2 Peter, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that return of Christ, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Amen to that. Which the untaught and unstable distort, and they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Let it enter our hearts. May it do its work. Would you help us, Lord, for a moment to capture our attention as to what it means to remain steadfast as you have it in your scripture. Bless this preacher in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remaining steadfast in the Word of God will require all that we have in Christ and to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ is our area of steadfastness as a Christian. The scripture here, as Peter ends his last book and his last will and really testimony on how to remain steadfast, how are we going to do this? How is he saying we must remain steadfast? So that's what I want to talk to you about. We need to know how to do this. And I think the first thing to remember, and these are all things that he wants to remind you of. And so when I say these things, I'm going to say, remember this. Number one, remember. In verse 14, it says, you will be found by the Lord. You need to remember this. To be found by the Lord. It's easy to look over this, but the scripture says here that you will be found by Jesus Christ. He knows where you live. He knows what you're doing and what your heart's craving. And many think they're living under the radar of the Most High. But there's no such thing happening. No, you will be found by Christ just as sure as the Word of God declares it. You'll be found where you're at. This should cause us some sobriety, some soberness in how we ought to be living. And when I forget this, when Pastor Mark forgets this simple truth that I'll be found, I am more apt to sin than any other time. When I think that God is not watching me, well, that's a lie from the devil. And if I do not believe I'm being watched by my Creator and God, then I feel I might be exempt from His judgment or something. But that is a lie from the devil. All will be found out. So to avoid this, we must be found in a certain way to be in good standing with Christ. How should you be found? It says here, number one, you should be found in peace. Oh man, what's that mean? We should be found in peace. Well, he's not talking about peace in the Middle East. He's not talking about peace in this world. He's not talking about political peace. We don't have that. Well, he's not talking about peace with our fellow man even, or even in this church. He's talking about, do you have peace with God? When you get found by God, do you have peace with Him? Have you come to the cross and fallen in grief over your sin and plead with God to forgive you of your sins? Have you done this? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Peace comes by admitting to God who you are, a sinful person, and turning from your sins to Christ. And having the blood of Christ cleanse you from all your sins. He said he would. It's the greatest miracle that happens in all of Christendom. It is here that we have peace with God. To be found by Christ, but not at peace with Christ, is to be no place to be found. You will flee from Him, for you're a rebel and a thief of the life He has given you. I had a call once on Hood Drive years and years ago of a man who came home a little early from work to find a burglar in his house. By the way, the most likely time for you to be burglarized in your home is between 10 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. This whole thing, someone sneaking in your house at night, is as rare as frog hair. Okay, it's called a hot prowl, and that's a very dangerous person. Most of the time it's your kid, by the way. And so don't shoot him. But this man showed up at his house at about noon to find a burglar in his house. He was unlocking the door. He opened the door to see someone run out his back porch area. The man did not wait to open the window. It was a slider, but it was an old home. This is an old side of Reno. And he kicked the slider just with his right foot. And when he did, a shard of glass came down and went right into his leg. Hit this femoral artery. And he ran out the back, bleeding to death, jumped the fence as the man was still trying to figure out what's going on, and ran out and collapsed on the grass just before the sidewalk. And then we responded. Actually, Gene Gammel, a sergeant on a police department, a believer, he's gone to be with the Lord, was there first to meet the man. And he spoke to the man about Christ and asked him to trust in Jesus before he died. He died right there, a 27-year-old man. You see, the owner showed up to a stranger in his house and he fled. You see, God's coming home someday. This isn't your place, by the way. This is God's place. This is His food. This is His air. This is His land. This is His home. And He's coming home. And He can either find you as a burglar, and you will have to flee. But where will you flee? Or you'll be one of His kids. You'll be part of the family. We got surprised last night. I didn't know my daughter was coming home. I was walking down the hallway when I heard, "Hi, Mama." I went, "Wait a minute. I know that voice." I turned around and said, "That's not possible. John Mark's playing." And here my daughter Annie was in our house. Now, I was shocked, but Hope, there was a video of it. You'll have to see it. I haven't even seen it yet. I lived it. But it was a surprise to us so much for Thanksgiving. We're so thankful that our son did that. You see, she was welcome because she belonged. What a reception that'll be if you belong to Christ. But if you're a burglar, you're a thief of God. You have no peace with Him. You've not made it right. You've not come to the cross. You've despised His mercy. You will not accept His grace. You think you can do it on your own. You are a thief. And you will find yourself without peace with God, which is the worst place to be. Now, it also says here we should be found spotless and blameless. Now, that sounds a whole lot like perfect. But if you got to remember who wrote that. That's Peter wrote that. It can't mean perfect. It can't be, because then no one could be found. It does not mean that. It means that we should have our relationships caught up. We should be, hey, I think as long as I've been in this church these 32 years, I've offended somebody here, and we've had to work it out. I've done something, and we've had to work it out, and we're in good standing. You've done something to me. I don't know what it is, but maybe you have. And we've worked it out. And you see, this is just staying in confession with Christ. This is staying close. This is staying out of sin. And getting out of sin back to Jesus. This is living a life like that. For if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and of us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John tells us this. So praise the Lord, we can live in a blameless life, not a perfect life. We can live blameless spiritually, but physically, never perfect. For there's none righteous, not even one. Now, number two to remember. Remember, the patience of the Lord is salvation. There's mockers are going to come, says in this chapter. And in verse 4, he says, where is the promise of His coming? Hey, if you really want to irritate the lost and get them to look at you like you're crazy, just talk about the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. The one thing that is over and over and over again by all the apostles. They speak of it boldly. In fact, when Jesus left, He says, "Behold, I come quickly. I'm coming back just like you saw Me leave." And so He says, hey, if they say I'm inside the temple, don't go. I'm out in the desert. Don't go. For I'm going to come like lightning flashes from the east to the west. You'll see Me coming in the clouds. You talk like that, and this unregenerate, disbelieving generation will laugh you, mock you. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says this is going to happen. It's going to happen. And Christ is coming. And they will question the promises of God. However, remain steadfast. If God delays, it's for this one reason, Peter says, more people need to be saved. His elect have not all come to Christ. And so, wait. This is good. These are your neighbors. These are your friends. These are your family. But for some, he will come like a thief in the night. Boy, it's interesting how much Peter must have been a cop. Talks about these things. You know how a thief comes? He comes unannounced. He comes slithering without warning. That's how a thief comes. And for the ones that have not believed in Christ, he comes like that, without warning, in the night, you're unaware, and to be shocked at his coming. Not shocked like, wow, there's Jesus, because that's going to happen to me. I'm going to be, wow, but shocked like, oops, there's Jesus. I'm not prepared. I've always said this so many times. I don't know how many times it's happened to me. You know, there's a big, by the way, in Reno PD, when you're on the radio out there, you hear beep, beep, beep. Attention all units, but it's an alert tone. I hear it all the time. And it makes you, and I always, my adrenaline hits me, and I have to crank the radio up a little bit. And I go to a fight in the street, street fights, especially on, oh, New Year's, stuff like that. And I'll pull down the street with my overheads on, and people scatter. I mean, scatter. I remember one time people were scattering. I watched one guy walk away, and I mean, he was sliming away from me. And I said, Wayne, I'm going to go talk to that guy. I went up behind him, and I said, hey, partner, I want to talk to you. And what he does is he just reached in his pocket and grabbed a gun. He turned around, and I remember thinking, hit me right here. Because I was behind the curve, man. I knew he was got the drop on me. And he turned around, and he threw the gun down and said, what's the problem, officer? Let me tell you what the problem is. You know, I tackle him. You see, this is the thing. When the police showed up, there was some running away from him, and there was some running to me. Guess who were the guilty ones? Yeah. What is it going to be, church? When he comes, are you going to have to run away? Or are you going to go, oh, Jesus is here. Jesus is home. He's coming to take me home. Hey, remember, if he waits, if this goes on a long time, it's for the salvation of souls. That's what we need to remember. Number three, remember, there will be those who will distort the word of God. We see this in verse 16. Verse 16, he says, and also in all his letters speaking of them, he's talking about the Apostle Paul, which by he calls him beloved, which they've worked everything out in the little dispute they had, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught, some of them don't, you know, they're just ignorant. They don't know how to decipher the word of God, or unstable. Okay, they're not standing on the word of God. Distort the word of God. We have distorters. All right? And this distort is, it's steblo in the Greek, if you care about that. It means to wrench or torture or pervert. Okay? It's what we would say, man, that guy twisted the word on that one. He's been given a lot of liberty on that one. Wow. You know, I go to college still. I love going to college. A bunch of young people there. My professor is exactly one half my age. And I'm taking a class right now. But the last semester, we talked about a Methodist minister in San Francisco who has a congregation of practicing homosexuals. And of course, he is too, the minister. This minister gave his interpretation on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which he is confronted on. And he said that those cities were destroyed not for their sexual orientation of the acts of sodomy, but for being inhospitable to the angel messengers. You see, he distorted the scripture, for the scripture is very clear that such activity is condemned, that it's sinful. The Bible says it in the Old Testament, Moses said it. The prophet said it. Jesus condemned it. The apostles condemned it. And here we are in America saying it's okay. And by the way, from a church, he's saying it's okay. He has distorted the scripture, and it will be for the destruction of his congregation. And he will be held accountable for it, for he must not believe in the word of God. He has departed from it. I'm here to tell you right now. And if the American church does not step up and say, hey, we got to save souls. We got to save families. We got to do this. And just remember this. And the Bible's very clear about this. But you know, he didn't just talk about homosexuality. He talked about adultery and fornication, sensuality. He talked about drunkenness. He talked about lying. He talked about coveting. He talked about the coward. All right, you know what he did? He covered everybody in this room. All right, he covered us all. Jesus is fair across the board. All right? And so we cannot distort the word to make it fit our lifestyle. And Peter says, don't do this. You know, it also says in the Bible, but such for some of you. I like that. You know, some of you were homosexuals before you became Christian. Did you know you don't need therapy? You don't need to go find a psychologist. You need to just go find Jesus. He'll forgive you. Did you know there's nothing you've done that God can't forgive you for? Did you know that? That God loves you. That God loves the homosexual. That God loves the adulterer. And God even loves Mark. He loves me. But such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of our God. It doesn't say that you could never have done these things, else we never, none of us could be a Christian. But it says that we have to confess and repent of these things. Oh, church, it's going to take all you have to stand up in this culture today and proclaim the word of God for the sake of the love of Christ and the people. For the spirit of this age, this LGBTQ age, is destroying the family, destroying just who we are as men and women. Romance is done. That's what I feel like. For you've taken away the one thing that's God ordained as a husband and a wife. And it's destroying the church. Do not fall for this. As your pastor, I'm commanded by the Lord to tell you this. Flee from these things. All of us, including this preacher, has some tendency of some lustful thing in his life he must take under control. All of us. Just resist those and flee to the Lord. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what he says. And so we must, as Peter says here, remain steadfast in the word of God. It will not be popular. Now, fourthly, remember to be on your guard. It says that in 17. To be steadfast, we need to be ready so that we don't fall away. Fall away from what? Right here. How many times am I going to say it today? Fall away from the Word of God. You know, when the Word doesn't match what you like, I don't want to hear, oh, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but no, I've done that myself, and it's not worked out. No, we stick to the Word of God, and we're supposed to guard ourselves from this. To be a guard is to be alert, to be active, to be watching around, to check yourself. I gotta close this here. It says, lastly, that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's Peter's last command. Hey, grow. Do you know we're supposed to be growing? You're supposed to be growing. And to grow a certain way, not just any way. Man, lots of things grow. Cancer grows. Mushrooms grow. Bad things grow. I mean, I remember when my kid Jeremiah, he hurt himself at like 17 on the trampoline, messed his ankle up. I took him down to the hospital. I thought he broke his ankle. And the doctor came out, because he's already 6'4", 250 pounds. And he says, "I got good news and bad news." I said, "What's that?" He says, "The good news, it's not broken. The bad news is he's got so much space in there, he's going to grow some more. That's going to be a big person." We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow a certain way. Many things grow. A real Christian grows a certain way. Some men, as it says in the end times, are going to grow cold. They're going to grow cold. Some are going to grow tired. Some are going to grow weary. Some are going to grow impatient. You know, I've seen Christians do all that. However, the Christian is to grow in this one way, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, what's that mean? We must live in the grace of God. And to do otherwise is to live in total disregard for what Christ has done for us. To not live in the grace of God is to despise what Christ has done and to think that you could save yourself. That is not living by the grace of God. It is a view of yourself before God as something that you are not, that you can do this on your own. You may be able to boast of yourself to others about how better you are than others in whatever category you wish. I am definitely a better shot than Kevin White. At least this last week. He's beat me on other times, but he's had a rough week, and I don't mind expressing it. I can boast like that, but I can't boast before God. There's no boasting. There's no category. I'm going to stand before God and boast. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see, to live in the grace and mercy of the Lord is to realize what you are and what you need before God. Let me tell you, there's only a certain group of people that can have the grace of God. Now, did you hear me, church? I'm about to tell you something that you need to listen to. Some of you here can't have the grace of God unless you're this person. And here it is. It's in Romans 5th chapter. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You got to be a sinner. Not only that, just one verse later, he says, what? While we were yet sinners, for Christ died for the ungodly. You got to be ungodly. Hey, it gets better. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Hey, the grace of God is for those that need it. Sinners, ungodly, enemies of God. That's who needs God. And if you're one of those, you can have it today. You can have it. And you must live in it. And once you get the grace of God, you don't get to leave it and go do your own thing. Okay, I got it. I'm good. No, it's going to require grace, the same grace every day of your life till you see Jesus, and then we'll just praise Him for His grace for eternity. Do you see whom the grace of God is for? It's for all of us. Moreover, until you give up on your own righteousness and flee to the cross of Christ and admit that you're ungodly, you're a sinner, you're an enemy of God, you're a rebel, you have not come under the grace of God, but you despise the grace of God, for it says that you're a sinner. Isn't that interesting that the unredeemed hate grace? They might sing Amazing Grace, but it's not amazing because it tells them who they are. For us to have grace and mercy means we are sinners. And Jesus has made a way if you'll turn to Him. Now, how can we apply this? Oh, church, let us be steadfast in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and who He is. He's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check yourself right now and repent of your sins. Examine your ways and return to the Lord. Do not fall for the deceitfulness of the distorters of the gospel. Have the washing of the Word of God over your soul and surrender your life all over again to live for the glory and grace of God. You know, you might have to re-up. Huh? Have you grown cold, church? Have you grown tired? Have you grown weary? I think I have a little bit, church. I need to re-up. You know what I meant by re-up? Remember that guy I saw? He's like 30-something years old. And I went, you're in the army? He goes, yeah. I said, wow, you're kind of old. Yeah. I re-upped. He signed the dotted line. 6 more years. You know, I need to do that every once in a while. I need to re-up. I need to say, oh God, I got to change some things because I'm getting cold. I need to change. This church isn't going to do any better unless I change. Something's going to have to happen. And so I'm ready. And I want to tell you that as your pastor. I'm re-upping. I need it. How about you? Hey, time's getting short. God's going to find you. He's going to find me. Where are you at? You can't hide, and no one's promised you tomorrow. So how about we re-up, church? How about we hold steadfast and we grab the Word of God and we say, we're not leaving it, no matter what the world says. How about you, sinner? Are you sitting in the pew right now, trembling in your heart, knowing God could find you right now? Oh, He's available, arms open wide. He has not returned yet. He has grace for you. Mercy if you'll confess and come to Christ and turn from your sins and come to faith in the Lord.